to not just take something out of it, but to add something and to put something back. And I want to be a true patriot in that sense. That I'm grateful today that I'm an American. How about you? I know that America is an incredible nation, blessed of God, and we have some obstacles and mountains and hurdles to get over. But you know what? God is going to see us through this. God's going to do a great thing here. I believe that. I just really, really do. There's been some incredible seeds that our nation has sown all over the world, and I believe that we are in a time and will be in a time of harvest and abundance at our nation. Things are going to come back to this nation because we sent some things out, and they're going to come back to us, and I believe God is going to bless us because of it. Amen? I believe that we're living in an incredible time, and I know that the Lord has such a plan for our nation. And when I say that, He has a plan for you. He wants to use your life to bless this nation. And I want to be a blessing. You know, when God called Abraham, Abraham was just a sinner. He was just a Gentile. But God called him and blessed him and told him, He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you to be a blessing wherever you go. Now, isn't that an incredible thing? And Abraham is our spiritual father. And I believe this, that we follow the footsteps of Abraham, that God will bless us and cause us to be a blessing wherever we go. How many want to be a blessing wherever we go? I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to my wife, to my children. I want to be a blessing to my church family. I want to be a blessing to my parents. My dad is gone to be with the Lord, but my mom is still alive, and I still want to honor my mother and be a blessing to my mother. How many kids in here want to be a blessing to your parents? Amen. And how many parents want your children to be a blessing? Amen. But God wants you to be a blessing on your job. He wants you to be a blessing in your school. He wants you to be a blessing in your neighborhood. Wherever God's people are, He wants to bless you and make you to be a blessing wherever you go. I believe it's an incredible thing to be blessed by God. I believe it's evident in our lives when God blesses us. I believe our lives, it's not that God loves us anymore. It's just we've chosen to be blessed of God and to walk with God. Amen? We've chosen that. You know, when God chose Israel, it wasn't because that God loved Israel more than any other nation. It couldn't be that way. It would break His own word to be like that. How many you remember in school if your teacher had a pet? Anybody was ever in a class where the teacher had a pet? Didn't you just hate them? I'm just kidding. But here's what happened. When that happens, when teachers choose a pet, and they're kind of their favorite student, then it makes everybody else in the classroom feel second rate. Well, if God had chose Israel to be His pet, then it would have made all the rest of us feel like second rate citizens. And we're not that. God did not choose Israel to be a pet. He chose Israel to be a pattern. A pattern, not a pet. He just wanted us to do what Israel would do, which was to have a theocratic government, which means that God would rule that nation, that God would rule those people, and those people would be very good with that. See, that's where we're going back to. Amen? It won't be democratic or Republican. It'll be theocratic. One day God will rule all the world again. He'll do that. And let me tell you something. It will be a glorious place because He's a glorious God. It will be a good place because He's a good God. Amen. And that's what He wants. You know, people say God has brought all this evil on our nation. No, He has not. No, you wouldn't blame. You wouldn't blame Henry Ford for people who get in cars and get drunk and kill people. You wouldn't blame that on Henry Ford, the one who created them. You wouldn't blame Orville and Wilbur Wright for the people who get in airplanes and run them into skyscrapers and kill thousands of people. You wouldn't blame the Wrights for creating that, right? No more than you can blame God when people go out of order. God doesn't make people like that. People choose to be like that. But let me tell you something. God has made a plan for good things to happen to our nation. You know how he's going to do it? He's going to raise up people that want to be a blessing to this nation. And God will manifest himself through their lives. And it will be a good thing. When you come into the presence of someone who loves God and worships God, they'll bless your life. Every single time, they'll bless you. When they talk, they'll bless you. When they pray, they'll bless you. When you just get around them. Isn't that what you want? See, and if somebody out there wants to do all these evil, awful, ugly things, it doesn't mean you go to the God and blame him. God didn't create them like that. Come on, somebody. So we thank God that he has a plan in place for us. But we've got to follow that pattern. See, God chose Israel because they were a weak people. They were a small people. They were a small nation. That the only way they could survive is to trust God. That's a pattern. God created every one of us in a place that we would always have to trust and depend upon God for our survival and for our blessing. My message today is that God, or the Lord, is attracted to our weaknesses. The Lord is attracted to our weaknesses. I really don't plan on preaching very long, but I know I've said that before. And since we're buying your lunch, I heard someone back there just a few minutes ago, and I thought, this is hilarious. Someone walked out and said, "Did you get the buns?" And someone said, "Oh, no." I thought, how can you have a hot dog dinner without a bun? So I'm sure there'll be some buns over there or some slices of bread. We can wrap it up, whatever, but we're just glad you're here. This is a great time. And folks, I want you to just enjoy the presence of the Lord that's here. He's here. And I sense and feel a great peace here. Man, I just know that he's here, and I love him that he's here. How many has already said something to you within the last 5 minutes? God's already said something to you that says, it's already encouraged me to be in church. Praising. Would you just lift your hands and praise him? Come on. Just praise him out loud. Just let your neighbor hear you praise him in here. Lord, we praise you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here with you. And we love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, so much. We just give you all the praise and glory. Lord, we love to worship you. We love to praise you, Lord. It's always the right thing to do when you praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Father, bless this message. Bless your precious people. Anoint me with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit of the living God flow through me and minister life to your people today. Hope and encouragement and strength. Build your people today, my Father, for what we face, oh God. And Lord, we'll love you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. When Israel was brought forth out of Egyptian bondage, they had been in over four generations, over 400 years. When they came out, they didn't know what to do, where to go. They did not know how to fight. because they never were allowed to own bows and arrows and swords and knives and shields. Why, when you're a slave, you don't need that. And you can imagine if they ever caught one, a slave with a knife or a sword or a bow and arrow, they'd probably kill him. So they didn't have those things. God didn't want them to have those things. He knew when he brought them out how he would take care of them. That's why in so many places God told them, you won't need to fight this battle. They didn't know how to fight. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I want to read a few of these verses to you because there's something about when you read the Word of God, it is so powerful. And folks, if you're in a place sometimes and it just feels still and dead and you just don't know what to do, just pick up the Word of God and start reading it. And I just believe God will speak to you. He'll give you strength because the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. I believe that. It cuts through a lot of junk. If you're fearful, if you're worried, if you're down, the Word of God can pierce it and go through it and get to you. How many's ever that's happened? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. Now, I want you to remember, the Lord is attracted to our weaknesses. It's what pulls him close. You know why? I'm going to tell you that in just a minute, but I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about your life today in light of this. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt like you just don't know, you don't know what to do? And here's the incredible thing. There's times that you'll face, you will not know what to do in your own marriage, with your own children, on your own job. You'll face something that's greater than you are, and you won't know what to do. True or false? I think our nation is facing some things I don't really know what to do yet. I really don't. But I know who to go to. And that's what happens with weak people. Weak people. Tell them I'm busy. I'll call them back when I get through. We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You know, we sang that song. I can't remember it. But yet I'm going to hold on. And if I don't know what to do, I'm going to just praise him. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That can be a very frightening place. That you are facing things that are so much greater than you, and you don't know what to do. There's nothing, there's not a plan in your head, but your eyes are turned to him and say, Lord, help me. How many know there's something powerful about that? Something moves heaven. When people say, my eyes are upon you, and mean it. There's something about when a father takes his wife and his children and they get in the living room and say, now get on your knees because we're facing something we've never faced as a family. And I don't know what to do. I'm telling you as your father, I don't know what to do. But I guarantee you one thing. We're going to ask the Lord for help here today. We're going to seek his help here today. And all the men of Judah, all the men of Judah and their wives and their children and their little ones stood there before the Lord. This is a powerful moment. I'm asking for men, you're facing things that are greater than you are. And I just want to tell you, not to discourage you, but you can't work yourself out of where you are. You cannot get out of it. It was never made for you to be able to escape on your own ability. It was created so that you would get somewhere and get alone and cry out to God. Why is that one of the last things men ever want to do? Why is it that it humbles us to a place that we say, I just really don't want to do that? Why? Because the Lord created you to do that. Why prolong the answer? Then the Spirit of the Lord, when he saw them come together, when he heard that the leader said, we don't know what to do, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and began to speak and began to tell them what to do. Verse 15, he said, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. The first thing he wanted to do, he wanted to settle them down. It's hard to listen when you're fearful. It's hard to focus if you're fearful. So God sent a word and said, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. And I want to say that to you today. Don't be afraid or discouraged with what you're going through. He says, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, I need a better amen than that. How many can appreciate a God who will step in and fight your battle? Let me put it another way. How many can appreciate a God who will step in and not only fight your battle, but win the battle for you? We want a God like that. He said, tomorrow march down against. Now watch, here comes the obedience. Here comes the marching orders. Go down. They will climb. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm. See the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. He never told them to hide. He never told them to run. He said, get out there and face them, because I will be with you. It's an incredible thing. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you need to walk into a hospital room where your loved one is sick and be able to say, I'm not going to be intimidated by what I see or feel in this room. Do you hear what I'm saying? You need to walk in your neighborhood and say, I will not fear what I fear, see it, and feel in this neighborhood and in our city. I will not fear what I feel is happening in our city today, because God is with us. God is with us. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. He wanted the enemy to hear him. I'm going to show you something today in the scripture. That what we do in this building, what we do here can be heard way beyond the natural ear. I guarantee you, there are things going on around your life, and if you'll praise God in here, they'll hear it out there. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood there and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing. Men. You know, last Sunday, I asked the men to come forward and lead us out in repentance here. And they did it, and I appreciate all the men. But there's something about when the spiritual leaders in our homes stand up and begin to praise God and sing to God, that something happens in those families. As the men stood up, began to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, as they went out at the head of the army, saying,
give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. See, when they began to sing and lift their voice, it was having an effect upon the enemies as God began to turn them against themselves. See, God is attracted to our weaknesses because it's in our weaknesses that we will listen to what He says and we will obey. It's the strong, it's the arrogant, it's the independent that walks away from God and does not listen or even thinks to consult what God wants to do in this situation. See, you're in situations right now. I'm in situations. We must consult the Lord and ask Him, what is your plan here, Father? So that the Spirit of the Lord can come and give you a direction to walk in. I'm saying this prophetically to you today. I know that by the anointing on my life right now. I'm telling you, there are things right now going on in your life that you need to consult the Lord about. He's ready to give you an answer. He will tell you what to do if you'll take the time to ask Him and listen to what He says to you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask You now to give us the directions from heaven to know exactly what we're supposed to do in our situation, oh God. Lord, we cannot do it in our own ability, Father. We need Your strength, Your blessing, Your guidance to help us through this. And Lord, we'll love You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody say a good amen. When people depend and obey the Lord, He does the impossible. He opens doors. He protects us. He fights our battles. He defeats our enemies. He makes us a way. He makes a way for us. He sustains us. He saves us. He heals us. He delivers us. He does it. Do you hear what I'm saying? I said, He does it. Not us. He does it. And He will continue to do it to those who will consult Him and to lean upon His direction as He shows us what to do. For these are the true children of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. It is a sign to God when people wait upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. People say, I don't know anything about that. Well, learn, friend, learn. Quit saying that you're ignorant of these things. You've got a Bible. Read it. Ask God to help you to know what it means to be led by the Spirit in your life. I knew nothing about Christianity before I got saved. My parents never raised us in church. I knew nothing about it. I had to learn everything. But that's the great thing. He'll help you learn it. But you cannot claim ignorance year after year after year and get by with it. Then there's another part of that. It's no longer ignorance. It's rebellion. You don't want to learn it. Or you want somebody else to do it for you. That's not going to happen spiritually. God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. No way. He only has children. You cannot pass this to somebody else. You cannot tell a son. You cannot make a son saved. No. You can lead a life that they can follow, but they'll have to get saved on their own and become a son and a daughter just like you did, because God will not have any grandchildren. In Exodus, what's the title of my message? The Lord is what? In Exodus 14, I know I'll be moving backward a little bit, but verse 13, the people of Israel are out of Egypt, but no longer are you out of bondage, that you hit your first obstacle.
which is a huge thing. See, after God saves you, heals you, delivers you, that's not the end of it. That is the beginning of it. So that you can, you know, I preached a series of messages, getting delivered, then staying delivered. How many know, thank God he delivers us, but how many know we got to stay delivered? I don't want to go back into that mess. And unless I learn some things, that's exactly where I'm going. Do you know why I'm going to go back into it if I don't learn some things? Because that's all I know. Why do so many people go back into prison? That's all they know. They don't learn a new way. They learn that prison life and they like it. That's why there's so much who return back to it. People say, I don't want to go back to that life that I used to have. But then learn a new one. That's why Ephesians 4 says, put on the new man. Take off the old man, put on the new man. You got to do it. Put it off. Take it on. That's what he said. Learn it. So they come out of Egypt. God delivers them. Moses is leading them. They come to the Red Sea. Moses answers. The people are upset. They don't know what they're going to do. Again. They're facing something they cannot handle. They're facing something that is bigger than they are. It is an impossible place. Folks, you might as well just get ready for it. It's the way God leads all his children. He'll bring you out of one impossible place and take you right to another one. Isn't that encouraging? But he's going to do it. But as long as he's with you and he's a miracle worker, what's it matter how many times you face that? The key is that you stay in touch with him, that you keep a relationship with him so that he can direct you. Some of you are facing some places right now. Listen to this. So they come out. The people, I don't have time to tell you all of it, but in verse 13 it says, Moses answered the people. He said, Moses told them. Listen to this. Moses said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. God's not saying that. Moses is saying it. See, there comes a time when you need to declare your enemies are finished. There comes a time you need to stand up and say, the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see them again. Wow, look at this. Why? Because the Lord will fight for you. And you need only to be afraid. Still, just be still. Let God work. It's incredible. Then the Lord went, Moses. He said, why are you crying out to me? Isn't this a strange thing? Look at this. Why are you crying out to me? Have you ever read that? They're standing there, and the Lord says, why are you crying out to me? He says, you tell the Israelites to move on. You tell them. I'm with you. He says, raise. What did he say? Excuse me just a minute. Raise your staff. Yes, sir. Raise your staff. Where did he get that staff? He got it from tending sheep. Do you remember in Exodus 4 when the Lord asked him, says, what's in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, raise it. When Moses gave that staff and all that it represented, when he gave it to the Lord, you know what it became? The rod of God. It was transformed to become something very significant in his life. Do you know why? Because of all that the staff represented.
The first thing this staff represented in his life was support. It supported him. He could lean on it. He could walk with it. Because there was support to it. God would tell him to raise it. And then he would tell him to raise his hand. And when he did that, all heaven broke loose. Because the staff represented authority. And what is it in our life that is in our hands? God's word. And what does God's word do for us? It supports us. We can stand on it. It will steady us. And we can raise it up. The Lord would tell Moses to take the staff and to strike things with it. You remember in the rock at Horeb, when he told him to strike the rock, you remember what happened? Water came out of that hard place. See, there's times God will give you a word, and if you'll speak it, it hits those hard places, and it will break them and bring forth something living out of it. Come on, somebody. I'm saying something here. But God gives you. See, what's in your hands? People say, what is in my hands? Oh, Lord, people don't even realize what's all in your hands. What's in your hands? Your life is in your hands. Your mind is in your hands. Your mouth is in your hands. Your future is in your hands. Your time is in your hands. Your talent is in your hands. Your treasure is in your hands. Your marriage is in your hands. Your family is in your hands. Don't say God didn't give you anything. You sit here and hold a lot that's in your hands. And if you and I will give those things to God, God will transform them into something that will bring glory and honor to Him. Come on, somebody, give God a praise. That's why I've asked you in the last few weeks, and I've asked the women to memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. So that you'll have a word to help you through this incredible time of temptation to God's people. Where He tells us to come out from among them and be you separate. We can't do that in our own ability. We've tried and failed. We can, and He says, don't touch the unclean thing. You can't do it. There's every person in here has touched unclean things before. You know it, and it has defiled us. How do you not do it? Because God gives you the word, and the word you hold, and the word supports you, and the word steadies you. And when you're tempted to do the opposite of what God says, you take the staff, the word, the rod, and you speak it into that situation, and God will give you the strength. Don't ever doubt the power of His word in your mouth, in your heart. I don't know what you're planning on doing this week. But I can guarantee you one thing. You can say you're not planning on violating or touching anything unclean, but that won't do you a bit of good in here. That's just like saying, when they ask you for drugs, just say no. Well, that's not working. No more than you can sit in church and just say, well, I'm not going to do that. That'd be like Peter saying, they can all say they'll forsake you and they'll deny you. Not me, friend. First one out of the bag. He did exactly the opposite of what he said. Have you ever been guilty of doing that yourself? Don't show me your hands. Put your feet down back there in the back. Dear God, we've all been like that. I'm not going to do that no more. And 2 days later, you're right in the middle of it again saying, oh, God, what am I going to do? Or is anybody with me today? Am I talking to you today? You say, Pastor, what's the answer? It's the rod. It's the word. It's the staff. It's what's in your hand. Now, you can let that Bible stay closed all week if you want to, but you're going to be a week
emaciated Christian. Because if you don't eat this word, you will not survive it. Can I get a better amen than that? Let's move on. Let's move on here. Yes, sir. Thank you, Leanne. Praise God. So we're going on down here, and the Lord tells Moses, why are you crying out to me? You tell the Israelites, raise your staff, stretch your hand out over the sea, and divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Okay? How many believe that's what happened? All right, I want to show you something here, though. I want you to go to Psalms 114. And I want to show you something that happened. How many believe a sea can have a personality? You say, what? Uh-huh. I want you to read this with me. Psalms 114, verse 1. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongues, Judah became God's sanctuary. Judah was always the tribe of people that praise God. That's why God always makes his sanctuary where people praise him. If you want God to be in your home, make a sanctuary in your home by praising him throughout your home all the time. Judah became a God's sanctuary and Israel his dominion. But look at verse 3. The sea looked and fled. In the King James, it says, the sea saw and ran. The sea saw and fled. The sea saw and fled. What did the sea saw? The sea saw Moses standing there with that like this. That's what the sea saw. And when the sea saw that, it ran because he represented God's authority. Do you hear what I'm saying? How can a sea saw or sea or sea saw, whatever, but it did it. I can tell you that right now. The sea saw and fled. See, there are things that happen in here when you raise God's word and you raise your hands and you raise your voice. Things see it and will run away from you. Woo! Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you something. That's why the devil wants you to keep your hands down in your pocket and your mouth closed, because he knows this pattern. He knows this principle. Oh, you know what? It ought to make you want to just stand and raise a hand and just praise him. Just praise him. Just praise him. Just praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Give somebody a high five and say, the sea saw it and ran. Woo! How are we coming on them hot dog buns? Everything running all right on them buns. Want to keep that right now. Can you take a little bit more? How many know God's a God of abundance? He doesn't give you just a little. He gives you a lot. Joshua chapter 3. Oh, I don't know if we can handle this one. Dear God, I don't know what's going to happen in here. I am going to warn you, stay out of the aisles. Stay out of them aisles. I got a feeling. Lord, I've looked at people's face when people start running in church saying, dear God. I guarantee you they talked about that for a few days.
It's good to get free in church.
Amen.
And it's horrible to be bound up in church. We're talking about freedom this weekend. We're talking about freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is liberty, and where He is, there's a freedom. There's freedom where the Holy Ghost is. I really don't know if y'all can handle this one. No, I'm serious. This is some big stuff here. Joshua 3. Guess where they're facing? Crossing that Jordan. Another impossible place. Woo! Here we go. You ready? Let's read. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. There's that consultation. Come listen to me. If there was ever an hour right now, we as a people of God better be listening to what the Lord is saying. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that He will certainly drive out. Who'll do it? He'll do it. And He will drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Havites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Parasites, whatever sites. Anyway, verse 11. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. I think I asked, the reason that's not up there is because I asked him to put it in the Living Bible. Well, anyway. Put that up there anyway. It's Joshua 3. Just turn there. It won't hurt nothing. You got to see this. I've never seen this. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Go ahead. The New Living Translation. Okay. Whatever that is. Verse 10. Where are we at here? Okay, let's just keep reading. I'm in my NIV. Now watch this. So he tells them, he said, I'm going to drive all these out. He said, see, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented what? The presence of God. Nothing will ever happen until God's presence gets there. So the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Right? Then verse 12. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord, who carries the Ark of the Lord today? The church. Because why? Because we're the priests. See, God's people carry the presence of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And it says here, as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. The waters running north to south, they step in. The south stops. It heaps up. But watch this. Watch this. So when, verse 14, the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, or springtime. The floods always come around springtime. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge. As soon as they're carrying the Ark, and as soon as they put their feet in it, the water surrounds their feet. It touches them. Okay? But verse 16, watch what happens. The water from upstream stopped flowing. You say, well, what's so big about that? Keep reading. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. Do you understand that when we carry God's presence into a situation and we put our feet in it, there are things that happen upstream we cannot even see it happening. It is so far, and he goes, oh, look what he says here. He says, it piled up such a great distance away in a town called Adam, in another town. It starts heaping up. See, there are things that happen right here when we carry God's presence and we say, Lord, we believe you can do it. Lord, we believe, we trust you. Then way upstream in your life, things begin to happen. It's incredible what happens when God's people obey him. And praise the Lord. He says, at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, the salt sea was completely cut off way upstream. God was already working. Oh, dear Lord. See, the devil wants you to think nothing's happening. He convinces, he works, he gets you to walk in your flesh so that you see nothing. When he knows that when you're there and you're worshiping God and praising God, there are things happening far away from you. It is having far outreach effects when you praise and worship God and you do what God says. And see, God doesn't have to show you that because he's already told you and I to walk by faith, not by sight. I'm closing with this. God is looking for men and women who fear nothing but God, who are totally committed to God, regardless of what others think or say, who desire above everything else an intimacy and relationship with the Lord, who long to know him regardless of the cost, who are prepared to break with tradition for the sake of obedience, who won't sell out to fame or fortune, who have died to carnal ambitions, and who no longer measure their success by the world's standards. That's who he's looking for. That's what he wants. See, in every generation, God desires to raise up men and women who will be instruments for his purpose. Just like we've just read about Moses and Joshua. There's so many others that God raised up. But I just want to leave you with this. The first requirement in all ministry, the first requirement, the first thing God looks at in our lives is barrenness. Barrenness. God looks for people who are incapable of producing life on their own. You think about that. And the people he tapped and used, they were barren. Moses was barren. Joshua was barren. David was barren. Moses knew nothing. Moses thought his life was finished. He was barren. God chose him because he did not have any ability to produce life in anything within himself. That's important for God to know that. See, if David would have put on Saul's armor and gone out into the valley of Elah and defeated Goliath, it would have been Saul that would have been crowing about it. He put on my armor and defeated Goliath. But God said, oh no. David said, I can't wear that. Why? Because God did want him. He did not want anybody else to get the glory but himself. Which is another reason God chooses people that are barren. You think about how Samson and how God raised up women who were barren to produce and birth a prophet, an instrument God could use. Elizabeth was barren until God opened her womb and she could produce a John the Baptist. See, God chooses people that are barren. People in the world would never think they'll amount to anything. People that were afraid. People that are even depressed, like Gideon was. Gideon was depressed, hiding from the enemy. And God stood up and sent an angel and said, Gideon, oh, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, my God, where is he? That's what I'm looking for. Glad you're here. Where is he? Said, you. Me? Me? Gideon says, where is this God that does all this? He even provoked God, but God chose him. You know what he went on to say? He said, you've got this wrong. He said, my family's the least. And listen to what he said. You read this. He said, and I'm the weakest. That's what Gideon said. And God said, I'm attracted to your weakness. Why? Because he knew if Gideon would listen to him and Gideon was to raise up and become the man God wanted him to be, which he did, that God would get all the glory. That no flesh would glory in the presence of God. Don't tell me the glory of God's not incredibly important on this earth and who's going to get it. So that should make us all feel real good. See, Paul said, I've learned. I told you, you got to learn this. Paul said, I've learned that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because I've learned something. That's what he's saying. He's saying, because, man, when I can't do nothing and I can't figure it out, then it says the power of Christ rests upon me. Ha ha ha! Woo! It's incredible how he's attracted to our weaknesses. He wants to use you. He wants you to be an instrument. You can't say, well, I have nothing. That's good. You're qualified. I'm real ignorant. You're qualified. I don't know how to do nothing. Good. He'll teach you. And when he teaches you, you'll always give him the credit because you'll know you didn't do it. Amen? I said, amen? See, we're not through. I don't know when the Lord's coming, but he's coming. And he's coming for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle. That's what he's coming for. He's coming for people that love him. People that long for his and look for his appearing. They're looking for it. Are you looking for it? Do you think about it? Do you have any strings here attached so strongly attached that you can't leave it? Man, don't do that. Don't be like Lot's wife. You can't go forward. Because you keep looking backwards. You better cut your ties today and say, I'm ready to go. You know, Tuesday I did a funeral. We were hoping we wouldn't have a funeral to do, but we did have to. That 32-year-old boy had an accident, and we were hoping that God would do something different, and it's just not in our hands to make those decisions. Anyway, we buried him Tuesday, and those are hard funerals for me, anytime someone young. And I told them at the funeral, I said, you know, I was just praying about this, and I was just saying, maybe if we only had funerals for those that are like 75 years and older. You know, that's the only people that could really die. And then I got to thinking about all of our grandparents and how hard that is. And so I just thought, no, it'd just be better if we didn't have any funerals. You know, that's the way God planned it in the beginning. And that's what we're going back to one day. We're going back to that. Oh, grave, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? It'll be. He's conquered all that. But anyway, at that funeral, I was just talking to him about that. And I'd sent out a text to a few men and asked them, please pray for me. I don't know exactly what I'm going to say. You know, I just don't know. But it was an incredible thing happened. God so anointed me at that funeral. I don't say that arrogantly. I'm just telling you, God empowered me from another world. I can put it that way. And he strengthened me to preach that message. And there were 20 people who got saved that day. That's right. There was probably 200 people here, and 10% of them gave their life to the Lord.
And they were coming up after the service, because I told them, you need to tell somebody. And they were coming up and saying, we received Christ this day. And I thought, thank God. See, in the midst of a hurting, a time. But you know, the strange thing happened. I said that day, I said, you cannot guarantee me that you're going to be alive at the end of the day. And that you may be killed in an accident or something. Well, that day, Debbie had an accident. And I know she could have been killed that day, but she wasn't. Just banged up, and I think we totaled her car. She did. And I hadn't said a whole lot about it. I'm trying to be very supportive of her. And because I know, and guys, you better learn this. You get to criticizing that wife, you better be careful, because it won't be long. You're going to be doing the same thing. God will put you in your place. So keep your mouth shut, dear Lord. But anyway, we just know how fragile it is. And folks, I just want to tell you something. I'm coming down to something. We've talked about how God will use us and how He looks. He's attracted to weaknesses in people because it's his entrance into our lives. People call out on God when they're down, when they're broken, when they're in a jam, when they're overwhelmed. And you know what? Thank God He does not mind that. But He just doesn't want us that to be the only time we do it. But I'm here to tell you today, you know, 20 people raise their hand. I've never had that. In all the funerals I've ever done, and I've given altar calls in some of the funerals, and I asked that boy's parents, I texted them that morning and said, would you mind if I give the people an opportunity to receive Christ? Because some families don't want it turned into a church service. But and they said, absolutely. So I had their agreement to say that to them. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, He didn't miss that opportunity. I'm telling you, it was incredible what the Holy Spirit did in that 30 minutes to take people from where they were and give them an opportunity to receive Christ. And I don't know where you stand today, but you and I are in the same boat. You don't know today if it's going to be your last day. You know, it's just that quick. It doesn't have to come by an accident. Your body could just quit functioning. Your heart could give out. There's athletes that are in perfect tip-top shape that fall dead on the court. You cannot say for certain, but this is one thing you can be certain about. If you receive Christ today and repent of your sins, you can be certain that if you die, you will go to heaven. And you can mark this down. No one on this earth will ever be able to stand before God and say they did not have an opportunity. You and I know. You and I have been given many opportunities to get right with God. And if we're not right, it's because we don't want to get right yet. But that's a dangerous place to live. You'd have to agree with that. If you know you're doing things or living a way that God has already said He does not condone it. It's dangerous. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I want to give you an opportunity before we go and enjoy some food and some fellowship and fun. We want you all to stay. We have plenty of food. But let's get it right with God first. That hot dog will taste better if you're right with God. I guarantee you. I'm not kidding. There's times I hadn't done what's right and disobeyed God, and I just couldn't hardly eat. But after you got it right with God, it's like a peace fell over your whole body. Now you can begin to eat and enjoy things. Isn't that right? I'm not trying to be funny. So let's bow our head. I want to give you that opportunity. Father, today you've talked to us. You've really talked to us today. As a father, you've talked to us. You're not here to hurt us or harm us or judge us right now. You're here to help us. And Lord, I sense your strength in this service. You've told us and taught us out of your word today. Help us to hold fast to what we've learned here today. I know that I believe all of us have been created as weak vessels so that we can be prime targets for God to move in.
before God can ever use you.